We are in Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 13, and we will be picking it up in verse 22. You remember in our last study, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you, you can download that off of the website, or you can grab a CD. We have copies of it over here, but some interesting things that were kind of brought out of a gal who had been sick for so many years and then still made it to the gatherings of the believers. And as she gathered together with the believers, the Lord met her there that day and touched and healed her and just did a powerful work. And I think it was a good exhortation, you know, for us to think through, you know, no matter what our struggles, no matter what's going on, it's good to be together. We're not to forsake the assembling of one another, and so it's good. I commend you. I know we're having great weather, and it's nice to be outside running around and doing stuff, but it's great to be together as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we pick it up, though, we hit verse 22, and Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. He's heading toward Jerusalem, and we know what lies ahead, don't we, as he gets to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he's heading toward the cross. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And then Jesus goes on and says to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you. Where are you from?" Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And on that very day, some of the Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox." This is after Herod's, you know, killed his cousin. You know, I just find Jesus so wonderful. You know, after this has happened, as he's beheaded John the Baptist and the tragedies that have occurred in that way, and Jesus knows what he's all about. On the same token, Jesus doesn't, you know, being God, doesn't smite him the way he could. And I find that fascinating, how the Lord just goes, "Just tell that sly fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So he's in route. He's got a mission. He's heading for the cross. But someone that's traveling along the way turns to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" You know, it's interesting that he doesn't go into a big theological debate about, you know, how this process is going to take place. He goes right for the heart of the individual. He wants to discuss this with the person that's brought up the question. He wants to talk to them personally about their relationship to him. And I really like that. I mean, you've heard me say that, you know, I like to reach down someone's throat and grab a hold of their heart. Kind of graphic, I understand, but in a right sense, that's the desire to connect with people on the right plane, not just to connect on this idea of, well, you know, maybe all roads lead to God. Those are pretty nice people there, and so I'm sure God will do the right thing with them. I believe God will do the right thing with them. God will do the just thing with them. I think we project ourselves into God sometimes. You know, God has every right to choose whom he wants to spend eternity with. He created all of everything, and he has every right to choose who he wants to spend forever and ever and ever with. God has that right. We superimpose our rights into everything, and that's not right, and this isn't fair, and we come up with all these excuses about things. And I know you know that we interact with people, you know, day in and day out that come up with all these kind of excuses. You know, who can have everlasting life is really what the question is. Who can have everlasting life? If that's not the question of today, what is it? Who can have everlasting life? What happens when we're gone from this earth? And who can have eternity? Who lives forever? You know, these are good questions. These are questions that should be asked. These are questions that people should be asking you and me. How does this work? How could this be? And we should be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what God has done and how much he loves all of humanity. Remember, we cannot forget that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That should be in the forefront of our mind. You know, because there's this great debate that goes on. It's been going on for a long time. You know, about basically it deals with the idea that God chooses, and since God chooses, no one else, you know, you don't choose for yourself because God chose you. And this thing goes on in circles. But the reality is, yes, we have a part in it. We have an opportunity to respond to God's call upon our lives to come to him. Again, God calls out to all of humanity. And you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. People around us have the opportunity to respond to that. But God is not going to force himself on anyone. And so when we get to something like this, this person asks, Lord, are there few who are saved? I mean, who really can be saved? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. He turns and stalks straight to the people there and says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wanting to go through another way. Wanting to have everlasting life on their terms. You see, if we really believe that there's an eternal creator, which we do, I know that. But if we believe that, then don't we believe that he can choose how this works? He's created everything, and so we know that he's designed the avenue. Now, the avenue is through Jesus Christ. Who really can be saved? And Jesus says, hey, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He says, start to focus in on what's really important. Don't get sidetracked on all this other issue out there of eternal security and, you know, who really can be saved and, you know, did I choose God or did God choose me? And this thing starts going around in circles like this. And the reality is, yeah, God did choose you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says that you respond to that choice. You have a responsibility to respond to that choice. Both things can be argued. People want to argue about the fact of, well, once saved, always saved. I gave my life to Jesus, and so I can live like hell, do whatever I want, because I gave my life to Jesus. Okay. I understand the argument and everything, but I also understand that the Bible says both things are true. That you can also design yourself out of the picture. That you can live a life that sets you away from choosing not to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so both points can be argued effectively. Where those things come together, I'm just giving you, this is brief and to say the least, a huge theological debate. I understand that, of which I try not to enter into. I don't have time for it. There are people leaving the planet without Jesus Christ. I suggest no Christian has time for that debate. Because you know what? When people watch you debating that are in the world, they think you're an idiot. That's what they think about Christianity. You make Christianity look like a bunch of idiots. Not you. I'm not. Okay. Hopefully very few. But you get what I'm saying. Because I remember, think back when you were in the world and you watched people blah, 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 get up off on these stupid topics and you watch them over here talking about this and you just think, oh my gosh, I can go to a tavern and watch people argue about construction debates. I can watch them try and figure out what codes are good and what codes are stupid and all kinds of things. Who cares? There's a dying world. That's what Jesus is saying. Strive to enter. Agonize is what that word means. To agonize. Jesus in the garden, that word is the same word when the blood was coming out of his pores. That's the same word. There's something going on. It is not strive through your works to get to everlasting life. Everlasting life is a gift. It is the reality to stay focused on what's really important. Strive for the matter of the heart. God isn't out in the business trying to make good people. That's not what he's in the business of. He's wanting to take dead people and give them life. In so doing, I know it makes us better than we were before. I understand. But God's business isn't trying to just make people reformed. He's wanting transformation. He's wanting regeneration. And so the focus needs to be back on that thought. And this is why Jesus just says very firmly. And I don't think he's mixing too many words, do you? When we read through this and what we talked about, strive to enter through that narrow gate. Many are going to be seeking to enter in all kinds of ways, but will not be able. It's not that many will try and find a relationship with Jesus, and they just can't, and so that's the issue. That's not the issue. It's that there are many that are going to go through all kinds of different avenues. You know, I really struggle. This is honest fact. I personally really struggle when believers, professing believers, open up the gate to everlasting life wider than the person of Jesus Christ. And my struggle with this is not really just a personal issue. It's a God issue for me. It's because if there is any other way to have everlasting life, then Jesus, then the Father, this loving Father, sent his only Son to this earth to die on a cross, basically in vain or foolishly. I can't worship a God like that. That makes me more foolish than I would be otherwise. That's superimposing humanity into it. God is perfect and does things just right the way they're supposed to be done. God is a perfect God. And he had this perfect plan to be worked out through his Son, Jesus, for you and for me. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was that great, discussion between the Father and the Son. And Jesus in the garden debating this. And not debating, but discussing this. It was not a debate. It was a discussion between he and the Father. Father, if there be any other way for sinful man to have relationship with you, if there be any other way for man, us, to have relationship with the Father, let this cup pass from me. And he's speaking of the cross. You know, when that light came on for me, I was so liberated. You have no idea how many dinner table discussions I had as a kid. We got saved when we were very young, my brother and sister and I. They were older. I was the little guy. But my brother was probably 17 years old. My sister was 16 years old. And I was 12 years old when this youth pastor showed up at our mainline denominational church. It was during the Jesus People movement. And this guy actually knew God. This guy knew Jesus. And he talked about Jesus as if he really knew Jesus. That really intrigued me. Everybody else I'd been exposed to was talking about God, distant God. But this guy's talking about something that, man, I'm really connecting with this. And he really shared Jesus Christ. And many of us got saved. You know, and I know there's a big sweep of God's, you know, God was doing a powerful work throughout, you know, at least the United States and maybe around the world at that time. It was a powerful time. But being in a mainline denominational home, and some of you maybe know what I'm talking about, the discussion was kind of like this. Well, you know, because liberal theology had crept in to this mainline denominational group, liberal theology was kind of, and its undercurrent was, well, you know, there's a lot of really good people out there. And they believe what they believe, and they believe it passionately. And because of their convictions, they, you know, it's hard to see. What do you think happens to them, Jim? I'm 12 years old. I tried not to enter into the discussions too much because I had very little information at the time. But I watched my older brother and my sister try and get into this with my folks and stuff because they were sharing, you know, with Jesus is the only way. Do you believe that? Seriously, in your heart of hearts and deep, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? Absolutely. Because see, that is a core conviction. That is something that is a passion, that is something that should be so deeply embedded in our being that it is an absolute, absolute non-negotiable. Absolute. No compromise, no regret, no retreat. Last entry in the journal before the plane crashed. That was what they found was his journal was a missionary. You know? Going for broke, man, but I'm telling you, that guy believed what I'm talking about and what you're agreeing that you believe too in your heart. You see, because the reality is if you start to compromise that, everything else erodes around it. So we have to know that we know that we know that that is our core belief. You see, what happens is we love people. We have friends and we have family and coworkers and people that we interact with and we have these relationships with them. And we desperately don't want them to be doomed to everlasting separation from God and hell and suffering. We don't want that for anybody. So in our minds, we start to create this other scenario that, well, maybe they were pretty okay and maybe they were all right. And we develop this thing in our mind thinking it's okay, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what you just agreed was your core conviction. You see, either Jesus is the only way or he's not. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it got settled. Man, that was such a liberating thing to me when just in a setting just like this, I heard that for the first time and the lights all came on. I was like, that argument I've been wrestling with all these years from a youth, from a kid, I backslidden and got all caught up in the world, but then I'd come back to Jesus and I was in Bible studies just like this, just hearing the Word of God, just the simple truth where people were proclaiming God, His Word, His Son, crucifixion and resurrection, you know, and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The atoning blood wasn't just for some, it was for all who would partake, all who would come to him, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come find rest for your soul. You know, that's what we've found. That's what we've found. But we've got to keep it settled because the world out there and a lot of stuff out there is creeping in and it's eroding at the base of your core conviction, you see? And because we look at those people and we don't want to think that God being as just a God as God is, that those who choose to have no relationship with him, it's offensive to us to think that God would cast them, you know, not let them in. But didn't, this is what Peter talked about when he referred back to Noah. This is what the Bible declares from Noah's, from the account that Moses gave regarding Noah, and talking about the flood. And you remember some of you that, you know, this dates some of us a while ago, but when Hanna-Barbera first came out with those really cool cartoons, they were great cartoons, and I encourage you to try and get a copy of it if you can, but it's a really great one about Noah's Ark. I watched it innumerable times because the kids liked it, and I liked it too, but it was great discussion, but the discussion regarding what happened with the Ark, and you watch the people. It was something I really identified with even as an adult, but it was because it was in cartoon form, I guess. But the people are there trying to get in. They're trying to get into the ark. The door closed on its own, you'll remember. The Lord shut the door. The door closed. And Noah preached for 100 years telling the people, man, there's a flood coming. They thought the guy's a whack. They thought he's just a goofball. He's out there building this ark. You know, you're building an ark. That's what you're doing. That's what we're doing. We're building an ark. Our family, the body of Christ, we're building an ark. But we got to build it to God's specs. God's got a specification of what the ark's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to be done. We're building an ark. And the ark is, the bark's been constructed. All we have to do is jump in. But we were trying to encourage people to get in the ark, right? Get in the ark. The ark is Jesus Christ. Get in. That is safety. That is salvation. Everything else? Everything else. Everything else. No little dinghy that you got. Nothing else is going to work. You know? You got to get in the ark. You can't create your own little designed plan of, well, I like some parts of the Bible. Well, great. So do I. I like all parts of the Bible. You can't pick and choose what part you like, you see? It doesn't work that way. We've got to stay back to that core basic. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Don't compromise it. Stay with the core conviction. You see, all roads don't lead to God. Our world is propagating, and unfortunately, liberal theology propagates that. That all roads lead to God. If you believe that, you're very confused. And you probably haven't been sitting here very long. Because it's just simply not true. No matter how bad I want to believe that sometimes, because I love people. And I have friends that are in the world. And I want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about their salvation. I'm concerned about what's happening to them eternally. And I know that just this kind of conversation, just being this direct, I understand it's confrontational. Not necessarily amongst us, I understand that, but amongst others. And this is, we are here today, and this is the issue of our time. Once again, this is the issue. The issue is not this group or this group or this thing or that. The issue is, what do you believe is the narrow gate? What do you believe about the person of Jesus Christ? You see, it got settled for me in the Garden of Gethsemane during that discussion with the Father and the Son. It got settled for me. I realized, wow, all roads can't lead to God. And if I would have known that, oh, as soon as I learned it, believe me, as soon as I learned it, I went back and talked to my folks about it. I talked to them about it. Because it really pierced me. I realized, you remember this discussion we used to have around the dinner table? Yeah. And I got to talk about it. Because no matter how much I love people, I know God is just. But when I live in that reality, when I really walk knowing that, you know what it does? It fans the embers, man. It keeps those coals burning. It gets the fire going. Because the reality is those people that we love so much, those people that we really care about, if in fact they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will ultimately, if they die, physically die on this earth, they will leave the planet without Jesus Christ and they will perish. And the perish isn't just some pleasant go out into outer oblivion. That's not what happens. That's not what the Bible discusses. That's not what the Bible declares. Hell is a very real place. The Bible's very clear about that. And this is good for us to have these discussions. Aren't you glad this stuff's in the Bible? Aren't you glad we just go through the Word? Because as we go through the Word, we have to talk about this stuff. We can't just ride the hobby horse of, oh, everything's good and it's all good and grace and God. Yeah, I believe in grace, unmerited love and favor toward you and me because I don't deserve it. No one deserves it, but it's available. And I want to preach and teach that. That's what is at the core of this message. But the reality is, those who reject that love and that grace and the finished work of the cross subject themselves to everlasting separation from the living God. Can you imagine? Anything that's good, anything that's light, anything that's worthwhile is all centered around the person of God. Everything that's the opposite of that is what the other place is all about. It's horrible. It's horrible. I wish that for no person on the face of this earth. God wishes this for no person on the face of the earth. But back to Hanna-Barbera just for a moment. They made a lot of fun. They made a lot of fun of Noah. And people are going to make fun of you if you're serious about Jesus Christ. Well, that's kind of extreme. I get all this stuff. That's pretty extreme, man, you know. I don't know, this whole extreme thinking, and I'm not sure how closely you're paying attention to some of this stuff going on around us, but this is starting to be an issue. Now we're being lumped in as if we are a part of some, you know, awful group. That's what's happening in our world today. Because our world today believes in pantheism, believes in all roads lead to God. And hey, do whatever you want, you know. And if you're a good person, I'm sure it'll work out for you. And you see, I don't know. It is possible I never thought it could happen, but it is possible in our day and time that people that really preach, profess, and live this could be incarcerated. This is an unfortunate reality, but and you say, well, gosh, now you've gone too far, Pastor John. That's pretty extreme. I don't know. Read the newspaper, watch the headlines, see what the Congress is trying to pass. Look at it. Study it closely. And just see what are the goals behind all of this? Man, maybe we ought to be making sure we're banding together a little more than what we think, you know? Maybe we should be talking a little more accurately and clearly about this stuff. I think so. Because there's a big undercurrent. Now, it's not called liberal theology anymore. It's called a lot of other different things. But it's all at the same base. It's undermining, taking away from that core conviction that you have that Jesus Christ died once for all, and he can atone for your sin and my sin, and that there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some and others may come different ways, but all get to the Father. My Bible does not read that way. It's very definitive. And it's a consistent theme throughout all the Word of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You know, I'd like to say I'm sorry if that offends people, but I'm really not. You know, part of me is, you know, feels bad that it hurts people's feelings, but a lot of it just, I don't care. Eternity is a long time. It's better to be direct about the truth, isn't it? And to be loving. It's more loving in circumstances to speak that truth in love, out of that love in your heart, to speak that conviction. The biggest fear is, look as we go through this a little bit further. The master of the house has risen up, shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. Jesus is knocking at the door of people's hearts right now. Behold, he said in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. That's the heart of God. That's God's heart, that you would open the door of your heart before the door of eternity closes. Right now, Jesus is knocking at our hearts daily, wanting to have fellowship with us. I find it fascinating. Brothers and sisters, I find it fascinating that when he's talking in Revelation, he's talking to the church. That really freaks me out a little bit. Because there's people that gather together. Look at this as we go on a little bit. In verse 26, it says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" It says, wow, man, you know, we were together with you. We hung around at the potlucks. Remember us? You know, knock, knock, knock. Remember? We were there. Association does not equal salvation. Relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting, receiving Him in our hearts, the finished work of the cross, receiving Him as our Lord and our Savior, is where we get our assurance of everlasting life. Association in any gathering is what you have when you join a country club. You are part of an association. This is not a country club. There's not membership. If you are part of the body of Christ and you choose to be a part of this fellowship and you want to get involved, then you're a part of this fellowship. You're part of this body of Christ. That's wonderful. But you have to initially first be a part of the body of Christ, which is there's only one, and that's universal. The Church of Jesus Christ Universal. I don't care what the name is. That's not, the name's irrelevant, really. We've got one banner that heads everything, and it's Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. It's the Lord. These, I know it sounds like, oh man, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but man, I want you to know, these are serious issues today. We do not want to raise our young people. We do not want to train up other people. We don't want to have people gathering with us and telling everybody you're okay because you just come and you're with us. That's not how you're okay, is it? That's not what the Bible says. It says, man, right here in verse 26, "We ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We know about you. We heard you. We had a meal with you." Well, great. But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Those that reject God's love, reject God's plan, though they would desire, once this life's over, to have everlasting life, the door is shut. There is no purgatory. It doesn't exist. It's not a biblical truth. It does not exist. It's foolish to contemplate that. The decision you make now is a final decision. I was at a ball game last night, and I watched probably two dozen, mostly young people, join the armed forces. They had kind of a special thing there where they were young recruits, and they were, you know, agreeing to be a part of it. Man, you listen to what they say. You know, what their allegiance, what they're agreeing to. It's pretty powerful. It's a pretty strong statement. You know, and when we have agreed to give our lives to Jesus Christ, we have one master, one ruler of our life. Get off of the throne of your heart. Get off of it and let Jesus have his rightful place. He is to rule and reign. Pride, does that fit in your life anymore? Pride? Arrogance? Being right all the time, does that fit in your life as a Christian? Not according to the scriptures. Love, peace, joy, patience, understanding, compassion. These are things that start to fit in, the new terms that should fit into your life as a believer. See, it changes. It changes who we are. You know, again, when you look at this, it's really interesting to me, the reality where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, total separation from the love of God, from the purposes of God. These people that joined, they committed themselves to something other than themselves. We sing that song, selfless. There's a generation, selfless. Man, please, may it be so. May we be a part of it. I hear so many things about, well, how does this work for me? How does this come together for me? What's good about this for me? The me, I, wait, yeah, gee whiz, man. What about God? What does God want from your life? What does God want from my life? How does God want us to live? How can we please the Lord? Where is the selflessness? You know, we've got a million excuses, don't we? It's part of our conditioning, you know? But the Lord, oh, he's so good to us. Man, when we look back and through the Word, the prerequisites for being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow Him. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with what you want or what I want or what, you know, we've agreed to yield ourselves to a master in our life. That door shut, and I don't believe there is any opportunity at all once that door shuts for any change, any opportunity to shift gears. If that doesn't resonate or stir up any kind of urgency when you're interacting with people, you know, that once they leave the planet, it's done. I remember sitting in my mom's living room, and my uncle, her brother, had really turned into really quite a reprobate. And I'm sorry it's like this, but it is the truth. I mean, really, really a reprobate. And a Greek and Hebrew scholar taught it at a collegiate level, you know, understood the scriptures in their original language, and, you know, it's but a reprobate nonetheless. And died by himself in his little apartment. And sitting in my mom's living room, she starts crying and asking me, "Jim, what's going to happen?" You know, the thought of him suffering forever, I can hardly bear it. And I shed a couple tears with my mom, and I told her, I said, "Mom, that's why I do what I do. That's why I want to just do whatever I can in the Lord. I don't want anyone to go through that." And this is really the significance of it. Jesus talks so sternly, strive, agonize, not to gain salvation, but to enter through and to make sure that that's what's clear. There's only one way through. There's not a lot of options. We're going to close up with a few verses in the last part of this, verse 34 and 35. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets." This is Jesus speaking as he's getting into close to Jerusalem. "And stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Would you underline, would you highlight, would you asterisk, "but you were not willing"? I love how Luke puts this right here in this spot. "See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jerusalem today is still looking for a Messiah. They missed, by and large, missed as a nation the first coming of Jesus Christ. They made the declaration, "You will not rule over us." And you see, when we're interacting with people, that often is the statement that is made, isn't it? We do not want him. I'm talking about when you're talking with somebody in the world or somebody that's just kind of cultural Christian but not really committed, doesn't really understand really who Jesus is a personal Savior, but not really born again. They might go to church, but they're not born again. And when you're talking with someone like that, a lot of times that's ultimately what's being said, is we will not have him rule over us. And you see, their perspective of you is, "Wow, you're really weird because you have this other person that rules over your life, that helps you make decisions, that governs things in your life. You're really yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But isn't that is for a fact what I signed on for. That's what we signed on. That's what I signed on for. Now, I know it's all based on God's faithfulness. I know it's all based on God's grace and His mercy. But that is what I agreed to, was that I was going to let Him, because I messed everything up, and that I was going to let Him have mastery over my life. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. You know, in other parts of the scripture says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. I think it's fascinating that in verse 34 and 35, just kind of the culmination of some of this thought, in 34 and 35, Jesus there kind of declares, but you were not willing. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to do things in and for you, but you would not let me. You were not willing. The will is a real issue, isn't it? Am I willing? God will not force Himself upon us. So, free will choice. You can get into that in a big doctrinal debate too. Or you can just accept that the Bible's pretty clear about the fact that He's not going to force Himself on you. He's a gentleman. Where did you see Him in Revelation 3:20? Standing at the door and what? Knocking. He didn't have the pry bar and the ram trying to bust in. He's not doing that. He's knocking. He wants fellowship with you and I on a regular basis, and it's that we might strive to enter in through that narrow gate. Jesus talked about the sheepfold and that anybody entered any other way was a robber and a thief. That they don't belong. There is one way in. And it was through the shepherd. You had to get past the shepherd. You had to go through the shepherd to get in. As a matter of fact, the shepherd out in the field, when they put up the brambles and stuff and create a sheepfold at night, the shepherd was the gate. Every sheep passed, every one of them passed right through his legs. Every one of them. He'd look at them, check them out, put a little salve where they needed it. Make sure they were okay. Why? Because He loved them. He cared for the sheep. That's the good shepherd that we love and serve. In our day and age, strive to enter in, I think, has significance and meaning. We are to strive, not compromise on this whole idea of, well, they're good people and maybe that's okay. And do you realize there's probably some wonderful, wonderful people that have left the planet without Jesus Christ and are in eternal separation from God because they were not willing? And if you're worried about the pygmies in Africa and these people and those people and is God going to do the right thing with them, hey, study, get some understanding, and get on a plane. Share the Lord with them. I share your conviction and your burden. But man, you know what? Jesus didn't talk like that. He talked to the person who's got the question. Jesus spoke to the person who's got the question. He didn't make it a theological debate. He didn't make it some global big... He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to experience everlasting life. And it begins now. Isn't that great? Age-abiding life is ours now. We're just going to change our address when we leave this planet. But age-abiding life is yours and mine in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to strive to enter through that narrow gate. Lord, we are so thankful this morning for the simplicity of the good news that we can come to You and open our hearts because You're standing there already knocking at the door of our heart. This morning, before we close out, if there's anybody that just has not been walking with the Lord, but wants to either, like me, when I came back to the Lord, or maybe you're for the first time wanting to come to the Lord. But if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ right now, if you just stand up, just right to your feet, right where you are. I know it's a public statement, but Jesus called people publicly, and I just want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you've been at a distance from the Lord, not walking with God, and want to come back to the Lord, or you have just heard the gospel for the first time and want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you, please, just stand to your feet right now. We're going to sing one time through a worship song, just one time through as a congregation. We're going to be worshiping and praying. And if there's anybody, just stand to your feet while we're singing, and then we'll close out with a simple prayer that you can have everlasting life and give your life to Jesus Christ.